Along with our brother Jason, it's my pleasure to welcome you today. Appreciate the fact that you've come and encourage you to get your Bible and study with us. I direct your attention to the letter of the apostle to the churches of Galatia. We'll begin our reading in chapter 5 and verse 19. The apostle said, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." That's Galatians 5, 19 through 21. This statement is made in the midst of Paul's teaching concerning brethren's use of liberty. The situation is that Judaizing teachers had crept in among the churches of Galatia, binding fleshly circumcision as a requirement to salvation. The Apostle Paul writes to refute that false doctrine. In the first two chapters, he makes the point that his apostleship and the gospel preached of him was not after man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. In the second section of this book, beginning in chapter 3 and running through chapter 5, verse 12, the Apostle argues that we're not justified by the works of the law of Moses, but rather by the faith of Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 5, verse 13, through the end of the book, the apostle talks about brethren's use of liberty. In chapter 5, and verse 1, he made the appeal, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." In verse 13, he writes, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." His appeal, as stated in verse 16, is, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." To walk in the Spirit is to live by the Word of God as revealed by the Spirit of God. In verse 17, he points out that the flesh and the Spirit are opposed to each other. "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." When we live by the direction of the Word, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He points out in verse 19 that the works of the flesh are manifest. That is, they are plainly recognized or known. And the works of the flesh are these. In the remainder of our time, we'll look at each one of these. We could make a study, an in-depth study of each one. But that's not the nature of this particular study. We're just doing a quick overview of each one of these together. The first thing that he points out as a work of the flesh is adultery. This was spelled out plainly in the law in Leviticus 18:20, when Moses said, "Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her." The New Testament teaches in Hebrews 13:4, "Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." This sin can also be committed in one's heart, as Jesus pointed out in Matthew 5 and verse 28, "that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart." One can also be guilty of this work of the flesh through unscriptural marriage, as demonstrated in Matthew 19:9, when Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall put away his wife and shall marry another committeth adultery," with the exception being fornication. "And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." That's also demonstrated in Romans chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. "For the woman which hath an husband is married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." The second work of the flesh mentioned is fornication. That specifically refers to sexual relations among the unmarried. But it's used generally also to include sexual immorality of every kind: adultery, fornication, homosexuality, lesbianism, bestiality, and incest. The Bible teaches that fornication is scriptural grounds for divorce and remarriage. That was pointed out in Matthew 19:9, but also Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 32. The book of 1 Corinthians has much to say about the sin of fornication. In chapter 5, we find that it was a sin that existed among the church at Corinth, as one had his father's wife, 1 Corinthians 5:1. And they were admonished to deliver such an one unto Satan, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus for the destruction of the flesh, verse 5. And in verse 10 and 11, they were admonished not to keep company, and with such an one know not to eat. In chapter 6 and verse 13, Paul said, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And then in verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. In chapter 7, verse 2, he says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. The third work of the flesh is that of uncleanness. Uncleanness is defined as the impurity of lustful, luxurious, profligate living. It describes those whose thoughts and desires are unclean. A person may appear clean and beautiful on the outside, but on the inside be full of uncleanness. That's how the Lord described the hypocritical scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23. In verse 27, he said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto, what are they like unto? Whited sepulchres. That refers to the ancient practice of garnishing the sepulchres, the tombs. They would appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. When Paul talked about the sins of the Gentiles, he said in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And in Ephesians chapter 5, when the apostle talked about the responsibilities that we have as saints, and he numbered a number of things that are not to be once named among us, and included in that list, he said, all uncleanness, let it not be once named among you, as become a saints. In writing the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7, I read where God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Uncleanness is opposite of holiness, and the Bible often appeals to God's people to be a holy people. But furthermore, he mentions lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is defined as unbridled lust, excess, licentiousness, wantonness, outrageousness, shamelessness, insolence. It is wanton acts or manners as filthy words, indecent bodily movements. That would take in the modern dance, wouldn't it? Unchaste handling of males and females. We need to be taught to keep our hands to ourselves. Young men need to be encouraged to keep their hands off the ladies, and young ladies to not touch the boys. It proceeds from within, out of the heart, and the Bible says it defiles a man. In Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23. Paul spoke of those in Ephesians 4:19 who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Perhaps you recall reading about Lot in 2 Peter 2 and verse 7. He was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. The word translated filthy is the same word translated lasciviousness in Galatians 5. And it is associated with the wicked. But also the Bible talks about idolatry as being a work of the flesh. Idolatry is the worship of false gods. God has always expected His people to worship Him and Him alone. Back in the book of Exodus 20, in the giving of the law, it is stated, thou shalt have no other gods before me. As the devil tried to get the Lord to fall down and worship Him, Jesus said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Israel fell into idolatry quickly in Exodus 32 as Moses was up in the mount. And the people began to bow down to worship a golden calf. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 14, Paul said, flee from idolatry. The Lord's people cannot have any participation in other religions such as Buddhism and Hinduism and Islam, which feature other gods. But an individual can also be guilty of idolatry by making mammon his god, by being guilty of the sin of covetousness. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 5, Paul identified covetousness as idolatry. But also among the works of the flesh is witchcraft. It is translated from the Greek word pharmakia, from which we get our English word pharmacy, where you go and get your medicines or drugs. And the word refers to the use of drugs. The word witchcraft or sorcery refers to those who claim to have superhuman powers, abilities to cause spells, to use magic, and to attain secret knowledge gleaned from evil spirits. These practices were widespread among the pagan cultures, But you remember reading in the Old Testament, like in Deuteronomy chapter 18, where the Lord's people were prohibited from allowing sorcerers, spiritists, mediums, necromancers, and the like in their midst. You may be surprised to know that many colleges today offer courses in witchcraft. The popular Harry Potter series places a lot of emphasis on witchcraft. And I suggest to you that witchcraft is not a laughing matter, nor is it child play. The Bible teaches that there will be no sorcerers in heaven in Revelation 21 and in verse 8. But also the Bible talks about hatred as a work of the flesh. Hatred is enmity. It refers to the attitude toward another that treats him as an enemy. It's used of Pilate and Herod, who were at enmity between themselves, Luke 23, 12. They were enemies until they had a common enemy, and that was Jesus. Then they became friends. And so it's the opposite of love and friendship. The next on our list is variance. The word is defined as contention, strife, wrangling. It literally means to cut apart, to divide in two, and it's the outcome of hatred or enmity. It was present among the church at Corinth. As Paul began his letter in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians in verse 11, he writes, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." There was variance in this church. And Paul said it is to be avoided in Titus chapter 3 and in verse 9. Next, emulations. The basic meaning of the term emulations is excitement of mind, ardor, fervor of spirit. And it's used both positively and negatively in the Scriptures. It's used in a positive way from the standpoint of when we see good in another, we emulate them. Emulations, the idea of emulating an individual. But here it's used in a negative way as an envious and contentious rivalry. It's jealousy. It's that bitter feeling that's excited by another's possession of good. James in chapter 3 and in verse 14 said, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." And again in verse 16, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." The next work of the flesh is wrath. It is defined as passion, angry heat, anger forthwith boiling up and soon subsiding again. It's basically impulses and outbursts of anger. It pictures a person who loses control of his temper. It'd be the fellow at the lake that when the fish aren't biting, he has an outburst of anger, but then as he has a little nibble on his line, that subsides. Or it might be the husband that comes into the room and he says, "Is dinner ready?" And the wife says, "No, it's not ready. It's going to be a little bit." And he storms out the door and he slams the door behind him. He has an outburst of anger. The Bible teaches that such is to be put away in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. And Paul in chapter 3 and verse 8 of the book of Colossians says, "Put off wrath." Put it away and put it off. But also the Bible talks about strife in this list of the works of the flesh. Strife means a courting distinction, a desire to put oneself forward, a partisan and factious spirit which does not disdain low arts, partisanship, factiousness. Instead of putting oneself forward, the Bible teaches that we are to esteem other better. We're to put others forward. In Philippians 2 and verse 3, Paul penned, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." The next work of the flesh is seditions. Seditions means dissension, division. And Paul said in Romans 16, 17, "Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." Those who initiate division or sedition are to be marked and they are to be avoided. In 1 Corinthians 3:3, Paul penned, "For ye are yet carnal." What was evidence of their carnality? He said, "There is among you envying and strife and divisions. Are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Next, heresies. Heresy carries the idea of choosing, a choice, that which is chosen. It's used in the New Testament of a body of men separating themselves from others and following their own tenets. It's the word sect, when the Bible talks about the sect of the Sadducees, Acts 5:17, and the sect of the Pharisees, Acts 15:5. It has to do with one's chosen opinion, an opinion that varies from the faith, and the rallying of a group of people around that opinion. Sometimes there are those who will take on a personal opinion that differs from the faith, and then they try to find supporters, and they rally a group of people around that opinion, and thus you have heresy. Peter warned in 2 Peter 2:1, there shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. The truth saves, but heresy brings destruction. It's damnation. And so it's described as damnable heresies. Next, the Bible talks about envyings. It's the feeling of displeasure produced by witnessing or hearing of the advantage or prosperity of others. And this evil sense always attaches to the word. The word is similar to the word jealousy. But the distinction lies in this: the envy desires to deprive another of what he has. Jealousy desires to have the same or the same sort of thing for itself. And the Bible teaches that envying is to be laid aside in 1 Peter 2 and in verse 1. The 15th work of the flesh, murders. It's the unlawful taking of human life. The Bible teaches the sanctity of life, respect for human life. That whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he him. And as long as it is true that man is made in the image of God, the principle remain that whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. This is what happens in abortion. But one does not have to literally take the life of another to be guilty of murders. We can commit that in our attitude and disposition. As 1 John 3:15 says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. When you have the wrong attitude towards your brother, you hate your brother, instead of manifesting love for your brother, the Bible says you're a murderer. The next work of the flesh is drunkenness. It is intoxication, a condition caused by drinking alcoholic beverages. And there's a real problem with drunkenness in our society today. In Romans 13:13, Paul said, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. And as Paul makes his contrast between the spirit and the flesh in Ephesians 5, he said in verse 18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. In addition to this, he mentions revelings as a work of the flesh. It is defined as a revel, a carousal. It's illustrated in the Greek writings, a nocturnal and riotous procession of half-drunken and frolicsome fellows who after supper parade through the streets with torches and music in honor of Bacchus or some other deity and sing and play before the houses of their male and female friends. Hence used generally of feast and drinking parties that are protracted till late at night and indulge in revelry. That's the scene during the Mardi Gras down in New Orleans, Louisiana. That's the scene on many college campuses. Revelings, drinking parties, protracted till late at night, and indulging in revelry. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. And there'll be those who'll try to include you in that. Come, go with us. It's going to be a lot of fun. And though you may not drink, they may want you to be involved in that. Come and let's go. Let's have a good time. But realize that there is such a thing as guilt by association. You don't want to be involved in that. You don't want to be associated with revelings. And you'll be held responsible, no doubt, for what takes place because you're among them. But notice he mentions, and such like. The list that we've just noticed is not an exhaustive list. It does not include every work of the flesh. But anything that is similar or resembles the 17 aforementioned items is a work of the flesh and is condemned. Anything that is a 42nd cousin to what Paul just talked about is a work of the flesh. Notice some other lists similar to the one that is recorded in Galatians chapter 5. In Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 29, the apostle said, as he talked about the Gentile sinfulness, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same but have pleasure in them that do them. Also in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul made mention of unrighteousness and how that such shall not inherit the kingdom of God, and then said, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And in Revelation 21, in verse 8, John said, the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Notice in two of these, the Bible associates death with these kind of activities, worthy of death, and shall have their part in the lake of fire, which is the second death. If you were told that, if you were to come into contact with something, some activity or something, it would cause you to lose your life, you'd die. Would you stay away from that, or would you try to get as close to it as you could without actually coming into contact with it? Well, most people would say, if I'm going to lose my life, if I come into contact with it, I'm going to stay as far away from that as I possibly can. But you think about, we're not just talking about loss of physical life, we're talking about spiritual loss of life. We're talking about eternal separation from God. We're talking about the second death. That is the separation of the Spirit from God throughout all eternity. And these things result in eternal separation from God. That is spiritual death. As much as the soul or the spirit is far more valuable than the physical body, it's eternal. And you think about heaven. If I value heaven and I value my soul, I value my spirit, then I'm going to stay as far away from these things as I possibly can. For Paul said that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Every imaginable form of evil and immorality was commonly and openly practiced in New Testament times with no sense of shame or remorse. And it's become that way in our society today. But we need to stay as far away from it as we can. The Bible teaches that those who have done such things can be forgiven. That's the hope that the gospel brings. When Paul wrote the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6, and made mention of works of the flesh, he said, and such were some of you. There were those among the Corinthians who had done these things. But he says, ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified. They were made clean from these works of the flesh, this unrighteousness. And that it was accomplished when they heard the gospel preached in Corinth by the apostle. In the book of Acts chapter 18 and in verse 8. When many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. And when you hear the gospel and you believe it, and you're baptized, you can be washed, sanctified, and justified from these things just as they were. And as children of God, if we're guilty of these things, if you've been involved in these things, you can be forgiven of these things. When you repent, that is, you stop doing these things, you quit, you turn from this evil, and you ask God for His forgiveness. In the book of Acts chapter 8, when Simon the sorcerer was baptized, after his conversion, he sinned. He was told to repent or perish and pray that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven. And if you've been doing these things, if you'll repent of these things and ask for God's forgiveness, He'll forgive you of these things. And if we can assist you in making your life right with God and being washed, sanctified, and justified or forgiven, we invite you to come as together we now stand and sing.